Tom.
I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of being up at this lectern to teach all my brothers and sisters. I see we've got some guests in here from different far-flung places, and welcome. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to start. You know, in the Bible, God is called many things. God is light. God is one. God is a consuming fire. It's a real warm, fuzzy, that one. God is faithful. You know, we had a whole family camp devoted to the topic of God is. But one of the great things that God is God is love. And I think every manifestation today said that in almost those exact words. So I think there's a point to be made there. And in 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, God is love. And one of the great ways that God has showed his love toward us, in fact, the way that's the hallmark of that, is that he sent his son for us. Let's go to John 3:16, which is a very familiar verse. I imagine most of you could quote that. But let's go and read it. John 3:16. It says, of course I'm in John 4. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, his Son, might be saved." Of course, the world here is not the planet. You know, it's the people in the world. God so loved the world. He loved you. Okay? He loved all of us. He so loved us that he wanted to bring us back to him after Adam fell, after Adam made the decision to disobey and therefore bring sin back into the world. God wanted to bring us back to him. Turn to Romans 5. You know, and I think about God's great love for us. And we'll let the scripture do most of the speaking, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, again, this is one of those, what I call, I thought the word called, safe teachings. Okay? You are not going to hear anything new today. This is probably a good thing. We need to be continually reminded of God's word and what he's done for us. Well, in Romans 5, 8, God says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now think about that for a minute. You know, maybe your mind goes back to Romans 3, you know, or maybe 1 through 3. But Romans 3 has got a nice little summary of what man was like, and it wasn't pretty, you know. But nevertheless, in that situation with the godless man, God still loved us. We are his creation. This whole thing is his creation. But we are the people that he wants. You know, perhaps in your life before you were born again, you were a really mean, nasty, ugly person. Or perhaps you were like me, terminally boring, you know. But nonetheless, I was an idolater because I worshiped myself more than the true God. Okay? You know. It doesn't matter what you were, but God still loved you. God still wanted you. He still wanted to bring you back to him. Okay? Ephesians. Go to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 2. I like Ephesians 2 because there's a couple of remember parts in here. You know, God is reminding us of where we came from. Not the specifics, but the state, okay? God doesn't really care about the specifics. He just said, sinner. Remember, sinner. Ephesians 2:4. But this is one of those things afterwards. This is one of those great buts in God's word. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's what God did out of his love, his great love for us. He brought us out there from that sinful state back to him so that we could sit at his right hand. Well, you know, there's another love involved. And I had taught this teaching in a couple of different forms previously, one to the fellowship in Hilliard, and then I thought, well, there's something missing here. There's another love involved because God sent his son. So I need to talk about the love of Christ. Wayne did such a wonderful job for me last week. I only need to mention it, but turn to John chapter 5 because, you know, Christ had to love us too. He had to have a great love for us because he had to go through the suffering. He had to go through that humiliating beating. He had to go through the humiliation of the crucifixion. And in John, Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is a great section here. Where Jesus Christ at the very end of his life with the apostles and disciples. And in 12 he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, that's a standard, isn't it? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He said he's going to lay his life down for him, to his friends. A man doesn't have greater love than this, you know. And he just says, "You guys are my friends." Peter, you know, he was a real constant person. He was always there, at least to do something, anyway. But those were his friends. He was about to lay his life down. Jesus Christ had that love for us, too. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This doesn't seem to be the one that you would normally go to, but nonetheless, here it is. 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ loved the church, that he would do these things. Again, what great love that he had for us. God loved us, he sent his son, and his son, who always did the will of the Father in every situation, without a doubt, loved us as well. So we have this great love, these two great loves towards us, the love of God and the love of Christ. Finally, on this particular topic, Revelation. Actually, Revelation chapter 1. John's addressing it here, and in verse 5 he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Wow. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. You know, sometimes we like to be a little bit euphemistic, and we don't like to... Some of the imagery in the Bible is really intense, very intense. And I think about the blood of Christ, you know. maybe we don't like to go to places like that and think about blood. I mean, I don't know how many, some of you guys that play gory video games or, you know, I don't know, whatever. You see blood. Blood's not something we talk about a lot, or see somebody drenched in blood. But when you think about our sins are washed in blood, he shed his blood. He hung up there on the tree. It's something that really runs through the New Testament epistles written to us, more than we think. Maybe we just read over. I think at times we get these little blinders on of how we've been taught. I was talking with a believer last week or a couple weeks ago how, you know, Tom's been teaching, taught a couple of things on fear. We used to be afraid of the word fear, because if you had fear, calamity would ensue. You know, it's just like a magic word that you don't say, because if you do it, you turn into a pile of dust or ash. Blood is kind of the same way. Think about blood. There's another one is the cross. You know, many of us were so schooled, oh, you don't talk about the cross. You don't want wear one around your neck because it's the instrument of death. This is true. But there was a message in the cross, right? And we all know about that. So it's a word I've come to love, actually. You know, we're not going to stick one on the top. Okay. But we understand what that word cross is, and we understand it for what God says it is. And so we love that word. Well, maybe you don't love the word blood at this point, but maybe you will. So God loved us and Christ loved us, and he washed away our sins with his own blood. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is a bit of a journey today. We're going to lots of different places. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, a substitution through faith in his blood. Oh, faith in his blood. You believe in Christ's blood. You believe in what that blood accomplished for us through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, we believe it. We believe in his blood, what that accomplished, and so we're redeemed. Romans 5. We were just here before, and we'll be here again. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, again, made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. By that blood of Jesus, we are saved from the wrath to come. Well, that's a magnificent thing, by his blood. Of course, blood is a figure. Okay, it's not just the blood. What was in blood? Life. It says in Leviticus, you know, the life of the soul is in the blood. He shed his life. All his life was out there. It was shed for us, washed us away. And it was perfect life. We'll get to that in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, again, one of those big buts I like. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're made nigh, which means to be made close. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, God worked through a variety of people, and finally he came down to, he decided to set up a nation. You know, he went to Abraham and Abraham's grandsons and all this sort of stuff. He had a nation, a structure he could work with, a people to whom he could bring his Messiah. And everybody else, they were off. They were Gentiles. They were, if you read in the Gospels, considered dogs, you know. And if you know anything about dogs in the Eastern culture, they are not well liked. They don't have pet dogs in that culture. They were scavengers. You know, and you read about Jezebel. Okay, when she died, the dogs ate her, and all they found were her hands and something else, maybe her feet. I don't recall exactly. But the dogs were scavengers. You just didn't have them around. Okay, and that's what we were considered. We were far off. Okay, but he made us close. He made us close by his blood. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, he brought us close. They had Israel that was close, and they weren't in, mind you. They weren't in. They were next to, right? Because there was that wall. There was that veil in the temple. They were next to. They were close, but not in. And then we were afar off. But by that blood of Jesus, God brought us close and made us one. And I get this weird mind picture of this blob that comes in, and the two blobs merge, and then in, right hand of God, into the Holy of Holies. The veil is rent. The middle wall partition is broken down by his blood. By his blood. Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 12. Well, let's start, yeah. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All these things through his blood. Translated out of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're just aliens here. Okay, we're just in this world. We're not of it. We're in it. We're here to find as many people who want to come with us and get on the ship and get out of here. Okay, but through his blood, we have redemption. 120, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, or things in heaven. They made peace. We're no longer at warfare with God. How would you like to be on the wrong end of that battle? Okay, who's going to win? God. But because of that blood, because of what Jesus did by shedding his life, we have peace. That's the good side to be on, isn't it? We have peace with God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your empty life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Again, the precious blood. This is blood that's only going to happen one time. You know, it talks about in Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls couldn't do it. You know, why? Well, one of the reasons why is that it's corrupt. The blood of bulls and goats, well, you know, that cute little innocent lamb, it's corrupt. You know, when Adam fell, he delivered the world to the adversary. And it says, and this always got me for a while. For some reason, it just stuck out in my mind. But there's a phrase when he talks to the adversary, he says, "You are cursed above cattle." The cattle are cursed. And cattle doesn't mean cows. It means all the animals. Because Adam sinned, all the animals. So the blood of those animals is corrupt. And it's not even, I mean, they didn't sin. They didn't make the choice. Adam did. So, you know, they're not culpable, but it's still not good enough. It's still not good. It had to be the blood of Jesus Christ because it was the only pure blood, right? It was sinless. He never disobeyed God. That's a concept, isn't it? He never disobeyed God. He always did the Father's will. It said, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father," because he was always doing what God wanted him to do. Precious blood. Not with corruptible things, not silver, you know, all this stuff that the world, you know, puts value on. None of that stuff. Fame, blood, you know, silver, gold, whatever. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. It says, which was a figure. Let's go to 11, actually. But Christ, having come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? It's his blood. And, you know, part of the context there is that every year they used to have to offer the blood. Every year they used to have to do these sacrifices. Every year there was a Passover, because the last year didn't cover it. There's a constant reminder. Every year I got to do this thing for my sins. Every year. My sins, my sins, my sins. So it's a consciousness of sin. But because Jesus Christ entered in once, it's done. It's washed away. You've been washed by that his precious blood. And look at all those things that we have because of the blood. Isn't that great? I could just say amen and we all go home. And but you know, too often it seems, this stuff is not an end in itself. This is a weird analogy. It will strike some of you and others and go, what? This is not the little trophy you got when you were 6 years old for playing rec soccer that you put on your shelf and gets dust, and then, you know, 20 years later, Dad tosses it into the landfill. This is what God did for us through the blood of his Son. It's not an end in itself, because you know what? The one thing that God wants us to do with this? Let's turn to Romans 12. Now you say, oh, Romans 12. Wow, we go there all the time. I know what he's going to teach. Well, maybe that gave away the game here. Because Romans 12, yes, you know, the famous renewed mind verses. And they're great verses. They are God's word. But I want to look at something a little different today. In Romans, starting in Romans 12. It's actually, we're not going to go to verse 2. It says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want to look at the phrase, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Think of Romans 12. Where is that? That's after everything that we've learned in Romans 1 through 11. All the stuff that God accomplished through Jesus Christ, his righteousness, the blood, all of that. And when that is all said and done, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, it tells you what is the logical consequence. This is what I want you to do with all this knowledge that you have. Now that you know of God's love, now that you know of Christ's love, you know of all the things that that blood has accomplished for us, I beg you. This is beseech. It's the word parakaleo, which we've seen before many times. It's used for comfort or exhort. But in this case, it's translated, I beseech. I beg you. God's not pointing a gun at your head. He's begging you. The creator of the heavens and the earth begs you. Begs you to what? To present by his mercies, by all that he's done in his great love, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants you to take this knowledge that you have and go live for him. Okay? We've lived for ourselves for so many years before we got born again, and maybe after we're born again. You know? I should put a mirror. There's an empty spot here. I should put a mirror here. Because I'm teaching to myself as much as I'm teaching to all of you. You know, some categories, yeah, I'm really walking for God. Other categories, nah, not so much. But he's begging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not that we want to go out and die for Jesus. He wants you to go out and live. Now, I was thinking about, listening to a couple of believers share this week about things in the workplace that they did. You know, just talking about God. Their living sacrifice. They're showing it. Because, you know, I can stand up here and teach, and you may like my teaching, you may not, whatever. But they're a living epistle. They are a living sacrifice. They're speaking the word, come what may. You know, one person was cautioned, saying, hey, you really can't do that. You know, the supervisors are going to hear, you really can't do that. Speak the word. Still employed. Okay? God says, I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the same phrase in the Greek. Exactly the same phrase. Right afterwards, they throw a little thing about I'm the prisoner. But it says, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's the therefore again. Everything that we learned in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Well, what do you learn in Ephesians 1 through 3? Ask yourself that. Do you know? Well, if not, go read it. But all those great things, what God's going to do for us is, as the one body, called us together. We read that before with about His blood making us close. And we have at His right hand, a Jew and Gentile, one. Therefore, I beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy. Walk to that standard. Walk to the calling wherewith you're called. That high, and talks about in Philippians, it's the high calling, God in Christ Jesus. Or the other way around, I forget exactly, we should read it, Philippians 3. He begs you. He's begging you. Please walk for me. Okay? Walk worthy. You know, I don't need to go to walk worthy. Joy Lynn did a marvelous job of teaching us walk worthy to that standard, you know, that weight. There's a balance in there, but it's a measurement. It's a standard. How big is that calling? How big is it? Walk to that standard. Walk to the standard of what God did in Christ Jesus. What Jesus Christ did in His blood for you. Walk to that standard. Please. Not walk. Please. He's begging you. Please walk for me. God gave us free will to do whatever we want to do. He's just begging us to be walking for Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. It says, For the love of Christ, constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Christ's love constrains us. Now, maybe some of you understand there's an Eastern custom here with constraint. You know, it's not like putting a straitjacket. You know, you're constrained. It's a culture where there was a man who grew up in India. He was a high caste Hindu and lived in that Eastern culture, which pretty much in the 20th century was very similar to the first century. Interesting character, because he found a scrap of paper, a scrap of the Bible, and read it and believed and got born again. And I don't know exactly how, but by the time he got home, maybe he was so joyful, I don't know the story completely, but by the time they got home, doors were closed, his bags were packed and set out on the porch. His parents buried a picture of him. He was dead to them because he believed in God. Before he got home. Okay, so he came out, and one of his great ministry was to teach Oriental customs. So constrain was, in that culture, you know, I ask you, Jesse, come over for dinner. And Jesse would say, no, I'm sorry, I got to go lay some carpet somewhere. And I say, Jesse, come over for dinner. And he goes, no, I got to go put some shingles up over here. And third time, I said, Jesse, come to dinner. He goes, okay, I will come to dinner. You ask three times, and then on the third time you respond. You say yes. The first two times, it sounds like you're making a lie, but it's part of that culture. You make an excuse and say no. This particular person had a real problem when he came to England the first time, because somebody would invite him for dinner, and he'd think, oh, they're constraining me, and he would say no, make an excuse, and go, okay, sorry. Washed out on a lot of dinners. You know, the Eastern culture doesn't work so well in the West sometimes. But here we have the love of Christ constrains us. It's constantly asking us to walk for Him, to live for Him. His love, what He accomplished. You know, go back and listen to what Wayne taught last week. His great love constrains us. Please walk for me. Please. Drop down a little bit. Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain or to no purpose." You've got this grace. You don't want it to be to no purpose. God did just this marvelous thing for you. Receive that and walk. He made Him the righteousness. Don't do it in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. You know, Paul's talking here. You know, often when I teach, I like the Apostle Paul. He's an outstanding witness. And one of the reasons why is he's a sinful man like me. He's a man that, you know, his blood was corrupt. But he got born, you know, he had a certain person witness to him personally. And he committed his life. He, you know, all the stuff we talk about being living for God, being a living sacrifice, you see that in his life. You know, a day and the night I spent in the deep. All the things, in prison, beatings, all the stuff. He was a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, for God. And he says in 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. It was not to no purpose. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, he took that grace. He took that realization. And Paul was not a dumb guy. I mean, he was very educated in all the Jewish religion. You can read about that. And yet, when that happened, when that road to Damascus happened to him, you know, he had to go out in the desert for a while and rethink his theology. You know, he had to really come to terms with the fact that the person he'd been fighting against just came up and talked to him and said, "Here I am. This is what you're going to do for me." And Paul said, "Okay." And he went out and did it. You know, and we could go to Romans 16. It says we should walk in the newness of life. We should. Didn't say have to. Didn't say a lot of things. And you know, this is the point I'm trying to make tonight. You know, today is we have all these wonderful things. We have the love of God, the love of Christ, what was accomplished through Christ's blood, all those things, and that's great. But what are you going to do with it? God begs you. God wants you to walk for Him. He's not going to make you. He's not going to punish you if you don't. He begs you. Can you imagine the Creator of the heavens and earth down on His knees? "Lyric, walk for me." Put yourself in that place. That's what He's doing. He wants you to walk for Him. So, Sean, what do we got going here?
His love, number 38. My microphone fell off, so I'm just kind of going to hold it up here. I have two announcements before. Just remember to, actually three, to meet back there if you want to set up or help reset this room for the wedding, which is next Saturday. And then, it's the 25th, I'm sorry. And there's a men's prayer breakfast this upcoming Saturday is what I meant to say. And I think we ended a little early, so make sure to give the children some time before you go and grab them. And like I said, we are closing with "Here Is Love."
Christ.